Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. It is a privilege to be here with you. We certainly enjoyed our time together at the couples retreat. And appreciate those of you that went to the couples retreat and still came to church this morning. The Fleurs have been friends for a long time. Friends to our family, my dad. Years ago, Brother Fleur did a project for us, brought down 40,000 John and Romans. And in a single evening at an event in our city, we passed out every one of those. And these guys came down and helped us out. They certainly have been a blessing to Capital City. We appreciate them, the family. Boy, I don't know. I get kind of discouraged around Brother Fleur. That's why I don't bring him to Capital City that often. These two really are favorites at our church. They would start doubting my ability to preach if I brought them in more than once every year or two. But to have a pastor's family, this sharp, singing ability, preaching ability, pastoring, you know, for you it's encouraging. For other pastors, it's discouraging. So enjoy it. You are blessed. Let's stand together at Exodus chapter 31 this morning. And we'll stick a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. The Bible says in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again already for the great music, great spirit, good attendance. It's just good to be in your house, and it's good to be around people that enjoy being in your house. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. I know every single person that came through these doors has a different need, a different problem. Father, they're at a different place in life, but we're all wanting to hear from your Holy Spirit. Thank you this morning for being present. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Having come out of the couples retreat, I want to stay on the subject of the family this morning and the home. So go back with me to Exodus 31. I want you to take a look for just a moment at Bezalel and his life, his ministry, his job, putting together the tabernacle. Now, I can't imagine being out in the wilderness in this environment without Home Depot, without Lowe's, without Milwaukee, without Bosch, without the tools that are necessary that we take for granted. Now, I'm not much of a builder anyways, even with help and with tools. I don't think I could have pulled any of this off. But God specifically chose this man. And for those of you that live this close to Orlando, some have probably gone down and paid the money to get into the Holy Land experience. No replica will ever do true justice to what was built there in the tabernacle by this man. But God used him behind the scenes to do a specific task, filled him with his Holy Spirit. There he labored in the shadows, doing something very important. Look what it says in chapter 37. Repeatedly, it tells us about this man, his life, one that's usually mentioned very rarely. But it says, verse 10, he coupled. Verse 11, he made. In verse 13, he made. Verse 14, he made the curtains of goat's hair. Now that's amazing. Verse 17, he made 50 loops upon the uttermost. But you see in this book, his job, his task. He was a builder, and he's following very specific instructions, doing exactly as God has commanded him. Now, I want to parallel this with fathers, and yesterday I am preaching to the men. I know there's an application for everyone here, but men, I'm specifically speaking to you. I have started a series of messages in our church in Austin called Manly Manhood. Now, just that title disturbs people. I had one of those elves with the graphics, and he said, "Pastor, do you want me to put this on the screen? Leave it on the screen." I said, "Yes." He said, "You do know that when people walk in, it may be disturbing for a visitor or two in 2018. I said, "That's my plan to disturb." But to emphasize this morning, our duty as men, as the leaders of our home, as those that are supposed to be building up. Now, God has given me three children, and I'm thankful for the home that I was raised in. I was raised in the home of a pastor that I had heard probably hundreds of messages in the gospel hundreds of times before I ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I'm thankful for the Christian school. I'm thankful for a godly home and a godly heritage. And I'm thankful that my children now get to enjoy the same. We too are supposed to be builders, and we understand that once they get born again, they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And to consider for just a few moments this morning that we are supposed to be building God's temple, God's tabernacle, our children have got to be a focus. And I think at this day and age, daddies are so busy, and we understand they're supposed to be the providers. And women, I hope you don't ever get frustrated over all the hours that man has to work, keeping you from having to work, providing for that house. But we also understand in the midst of all that busyness, we're never supposed to forget that one of our highest priorities is the rearing of those children, the building, the instructing of those children. And this is not the message, but I'll just throw it in on our way by this morning. Instruction is that which builds. We all know, we've read the book of Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of who? Who? The father, thy father. How many children in this day and age are being instructed by the fathers? They're being instructed. They all have instructors. Usually, fathers want to pass off that duty to a teacher, to a Sunday school teacher, a school teacher, or to the mother or someone else under the pretext, "I am just too busy to make that kind of investment." But it's the fathers that are commanded to instruct. And usually, the father spends so little time at the home that instead of building up, he's tearing down, because we understand in the life of a child, he needs instruction, reproof, and correction. But because the father's not present on site in building through instruction, he skips that and goes straight to the reproof, which is actually tearing down. Years ago, we were in Mexico and we were building a house, and we went through three different contractors in the construction of that house, three different crews. But I remember you'd get several months in, and once you'd begun to pay those people, they become lax and what they were doing. And I remember one day having to climb up on scaffolding to the second floor with a sledgehammer and knock over about 6 feet of wall that was not done properly. Now, I'm not good at building, but I do have the gift of tearing down. I'm a Baptist, amen? And that's what reproof is. It is tearing down. I remember several years ago, got really hit me upside the head with this principle, and I'd given Chris a job to do in the garage, and he was supposed to straighten up some things were in a shelf, and I came back a little while later and it didn't meet my standard. And I said, "Chris, you know, this was a very lousy job." Now, for someone to be good, I'm a perfectionist, and for me it didn't meet the qualifications. And I got to thinking, I never gave him instructions how to do that. And children are born, chalkboard, a clean slate, no knowledge. And without the instruction, without building them, instructing them, telling them, too many fathers going straight to the reproof. And here's what Bezalel does. He gives us an example of someone who God has called specifically. And if you're a father, you are called by God. By, look what it says in verse 2, by name as a father. To be a builder in the life of those children. Now look what it says in verse 7, what he was building. The tabernacle, the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and his furniture, the pure candlestick with all his furniture, the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering. He built that altar, that place of confession and atonement. Preacher, I think if we look at these articles that he built, there's a parallel here in what we're supposed to be building in the lives of our children. And very few fathers are building an altar. I see fewer and fewer men walking aisles. It's women and children. Fathers have failed to establish something in the hearts, instructing their children in the necessity of listening to the Holy Spirit, responding to the Holy Spirit, apologizing, confessing, meeting with God. How few men set the example in the house of God of meeting with God and then instructing their children in building an altar. We build Xboxes. Now, I'm not preaching against that. But we have built an amazing backyard. Build hobbies. And not build an altar. We wonder what's happening to this generation that's so quick to leave the church, is so quick to exit and never come back. It's because our fathers have not taken the time and emphasized what God has emphasized in building something in the lives of our children. He built an altar of incense. We know that's a place of prayer. I wonder how many young men have seen their fathers on their knees. One of the things I like to do as a pastor, we have a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We have a men's prayer meeting 5:30. I have a meeting with the preacher boys at other meetings. But every time I'm with them, I want to pray with them. I want to hear them pray so I know where they're at in their walk with God, their prayer life. I want to know if they know how to pray. How many fathers are so busy building empires and building companies and building businesses that they forgot that gift that God has given them, that's supposed to be their focus, and they're supposed to be building there an altar, and an altar of incense, and a table of showbread. You know what that represents. That's the Word of God. Wonder how many children wake up and find a mom and a dad. I remember all through my childhood waking up 5:30. I could never beat my parents up. No matter how early I got up, came downstairs, both of them be sitting in the kitchen reading their Bibles. Wonder how many children grow up now with that, seeing mom and dad. And but here's what's so incredible, to think that he was able to build the Ark of the Covenant. Now that's incredible. God's dwelling place. He knew that. He knew that's what he was building. He wanted to focus there and make sure every detail of that box was done perfectly. And we know the heart, that's God's dwelling place. Isn't it amazing to think that as parents, we put so much emphasis on the motions, emphasis on sports, emphasis on performance, emphasis on meeting the requirements, and so little emphasis on God's dwelling place, the heart. Are you concerned about the heart? Because you can see when children are obedient, but there's something in their eyes, and there's an issue with the heart. And they'll sit in the service, they'll sit in the conference, and they'll even go to the youth conference. When you talk about those things that are spiritual, you see there's something that is wrong with their heart, God's dwelling place. Now, look what it says in verse 3. I've called him by name, verse 2, verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, in order to be a good builder, we understand we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. We understand, too, how incredible this is. Speaking of the Old Testament, when men weren't indwelt, permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but God says in order, we understand in the natural world, there's a difference between church and church ministry and what we're doing in the natural world. But what we don't understand is the importance not just of having the Holy Spirit involved in the church activities, but also in my activities outside of the church. God said, even if you're working with a hammer or a nail and a saw, I need you filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that too much of what we hear now behind the pulpit and in our churches, we literally brush it off as a Christian cliche. And I think filled with the Spirit is one of those. The average Christian does not understand the importance. I don't know how we could not understand when you see the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, meekness and patience, and all those things that we need in the home. All those things that very few children see on a daily basis, that's a product of the feeling of the Holy Spirit. I'm just not a patient man. Well, God wants to do that, perform that, perfect that, produce that in your life. And He said, if you're building, it doesn't matter what the table or the furniture or the altar or the ark of the testimony, I only want you to do it if you're filled with the Spirit. And parents, the only way we're going to be successful at this is to have God involved. What we define now as success is so one-dimensional. It doesn't matter who we elevate in life, a sports star, because one area of life, they've achieved success with a plastic ball. Their home is falling apart, addicted to drugs, and they find out they beat their wife, but they're successful because in one area, a physical area, and Father, too often we do the same thing because we're successful in the area maybe of finances, or if we're successful in the area of business, or even if we're successful in the area of marriage with our mate. God never defines success as one-dimensional. And for me to be successful, I have to be building my children. I know there was a different age, a different era, when pastors literally just accepted, if I'm involved in the ministry and I do the work of God with all my heart, I probably will lose my children. I just don't find that is God's will for our lives. And because we don't think we have a more prominent role, I'm not called to be a priest, and I'm not the high priest. I'm just a builder. I'm just Bezalel. And God said, that's important, and it's so important. I need you Holy Spirit filled. And with that Spirit comes what? Filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. How many of you have recognized in this day and age you need a lot of wisdom to build the lives of those children in their education and in their friendships? I'm so thankful for the generation I was raised in and that we did not have a cell phone or a computer or internet or social media. We didn't have to navigate any of those pitfalls or dangers. I'm thankful that I was raised with a motorcycle and a shotgun and a BB gun and a slingshot and a lot of territory to investigate and navigate and explore in Colorado. And I remember the time I took my wife and I take my kids every year. About the time we start to drive down that road and get close to my hometown, they all look at me and say, Daddy, we know the stories already. So you used to walk home from school and you used to grab your fishing pole and you'd go straight down here to the river. Well, you're going to hear it again. I'm thankful at 12 I didn't have a smartphone. I'm thankful at 15 I didn't have the accessibility to the smut and the filth and the garbage of this world. and his parents, knowing those things, we had better say, if we're going to do this right and God's dwelling place is going to be acceptable to him, I better make sure that I'm doing this exactly as he commanded with his Holy Spirit involved, or this probably isn't going to turn out so well. He was obedient. Look what it says, verse 38, chapter 38, verse 22. Obedient in every single detail. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded. I'm convinced today's Christianity, most people are busy sorting through the Word of God and finding those things most convenient for their daily life, their Christian life, and that's what they choose. And yet they're hoping, although they're not following the recipe. I stated at the couples retreat that I am the world's worst at assembling. I hate looking at those directions having 68 pieces. I hate it. I hate it. And usually by the time I finish, there are plenty of parts left over. And something, my wife, that she should have known, because one of the first things I assembled after we got married, I bought a fan, and when I put it together, all the parts were together, but the face of it was upside down. And she came in very kindly. She said, "That's nice. You did a great job. Is that supposed to be the other way?" I said, "Not that one. That's not the brand you're thinking that it is. It's a Japanese fan." It's amazing how in the Christian life, we don't want to follow the directions, but we want the result that God has promised. Look what it says next, is chapter 30, verse 25. Speaking of the articles, the garments and the priests, everything that was found in the tabernacle, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Now, what are you supposed to do with this holy oil? "Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the congregation therewith, the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, the candlestick and his vessels, the altar and incense, and the altar of the burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be" what? Everything in the tabernacle was supposed to be what? Most holy. When was the last time we taught our children that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and everything here is supposed to be anointed with holy oil because it's supposed to be most holy? Your conversation is supposed to be most holy. Your friendships are supposed to be most holy. Before you turn on that TV or computer, you better understand that this is supposed to be most holy. Everything in our house and everything in our room and everywhere we go and everything we do, because God is with us and we are His dwelling place, it is supposed to be most holy. How often do parents teach that to their children? How often do you have a father sit down with his children and teach them these principles that are found in God's Word? And Bezaleel said, "I'm going to follow the instructions in every..." Do you think God would have chosen him to do this task had he not been willing to obey to the smallest and most minute detail in completing the task and saying, "I'm going to build this exactly as God commanded me to build it"? Aren't you glad that children came with an instruction manual? I would not want to do this without the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the guidance of God. Look what it says in chapter 36, verse 1. Now, here's what I do know in the work. The Bezaleel was not alone. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every, what's it say? Wise-hearted man. He was not doing this alone, but he was including and commanded by God to include wise-hearted men in the job. to do according to all, the last phrase, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Look what it says, verse 2. Most called Bezalel and Aholiab. And every wise-hearted man, and here Nike stole their logo and statement. Last phrase, whose heart stirred him up to come to the work, to what? To do it. Verse 4. All the wise men that wrought all the work. Verse 8. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. I thank God that He has surrounded us with wise-hearted men, because I've got a son, and there are a lot of things that I can't teach my son. I don't do real well with working and the building with my hands. My toolbox is very small. But I have a brother. I have an assistant pastor. I have men in the church, very godly men. And for the time my son was 14 or 15, I said, I want you to work with them. He said, how much do you think they're going to pay me? I said, I don't want them to pay you anything. They're going to train you. So that way, by the time you're 16, 17, or 18, someone will want to pay you. Instead of costing a company money, you can actually help make them money. But he was surrounded by wise-hearted men. And I think sometimes as parents, we isolate ourselves from those that could help our children. The only people I want involved in the life of my children are wise-hearted people. I want pastors involved. I've told our children, they're the most fortunate people on the planet. And if you want, I've watched parents and missionaries and pastors that lose their children because they get ministry and they begin to sacrifice. And the kids think that God has cost us a vacation, and God has cost us a nicer house, and God has cost us a car, and God has cost us. I want our kids to know that everything we do is blessed, and everything we have is because of Him. Our house is because of Him, and our their ability to travel. And our kids have gone to China and Brazil and Panama and the Philippines and Ecuador, and they've traveled the world, and they have amazing friends around the country, and they have visited the coast of Florida. You know why they've been able to enjoy the coast of Florida? Because of invitations from men like Brother Fleury. You know why they've been able to see the Rocky Mountains? And because people have invited us, and during that invitation allowed us to take a moment to enjoy the sights and the scenery. And I want those kids to know that we have been blessed in this endeavor. And Bezalel is getting to work in the house of God, and with his hands formed the instruments and the table and the altar and the ark. And he is including wise-hearted men. And everyone knew we are in a very special place doing a special work. And as fathers, I think this is what Brother Fleury, literally, it's not infiltrated our minds and our thinking that we are blessed because we are in God's house doing a special work, and we are building the temple of God. Every day when we get up, we should be investing in building the temple of God. But I've noticed fathers have failed. And in their failings, instead of noticing their shortcomings, and instead of noticing their defaults and their faults and their defects, and including people that could strengthen their children in that area, they've ignored it. Now that child at 18, 19, or 20 has a character flaw he shouldn't have. Lack of love for God, a problem in his life, that simply by including someone else that was wise-hearted, it would have helped that child. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 11 for just a moment. We understand that child, those children that we have, those are eternal souls. What Bezalel was building, we know, was something eternal. Revelation 11, 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in His temple, what was it? The ark of His testament.
to consider for a moment that there would be something man-made in heaven. That Bezalel had no idea. I don't think he ever knew that what he was making at that moment would be in the heavens. But he was taking his time and he was following the instructions. He was doing exactly as God has commanded him. He was living filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what we've got to understand. His parents, what we are building, this is an eternal soul. Parents, I want to talk to you for just a minute about the salvation of these children. I have three, all three, like myself, made a profession of faith at 4, 5, or 6. Now, the youngest one, how many of you remember your first child? And your concern for the salvation of their soul. You remember that? So all the time you're talking to them about the gospel. They're 3 years old. You're teaching them to pray. You're talking to them about their soul. They have no clue what you're talking about. But you're telling them they're a sinner. They're arguing with you about the fact that they're a sinner. You're trying to teach them about the cross and Calvary. And they're getting it all confused. And at 4 years old, 5 years old. I remember Brittany, when she got saved, we're at our house and we were painting. And she came up to me. She was probably about 5 years old. And she said, "Dad, I'd like to be saved." And I said, "Okay, Brittany." We talked to her. The problem is, after Chris got saved, Chris was 7 or 8. And Chris was telling her, "You're going to burn in hell, Brittany. You are going to burn forever. You better." So she'd heard her brother tell her that dozens of times. And so I said, "You know what, let me finish this. And once I get everything cleaned up, give me about 5 or 10 minutes and we'll come talk about it." Well, I just finished cleaning up the brushes and putting everything back together. And she came back. She said, "Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. I didn't want to wait for you, so I just went ahead and prayed by myself." So I said, "I'm thankful you did, but we're still going to talk about this." Now, although each of those children at 5 or 6 made a profession of faith, later in life, they all came under conviction and got born again. What we want to be careful of, we're dealing with an eternal soul. Say, "Pastor, can a 5-year-old get saved?" I believe absolutely a 5-year-old. I believe a 4-year-old can get saved. I believe a 6-year-old can get saved. If there's understanding, repentance, conviction. I remember our first shock because all three of our kids have made a profession of faith. But when the kids are 5, 6, 7, or 8, I mean, they're not smoking, drinking, partying, doing things they shouldn't be doing for the most part. So it's hard to discern whether or not they've gotten born again. And Christopher came down from Sunday school one Sunday morning. And he was about 9, I believe, 9 or 10. And he biggest smile on his face, preacher. He came right down, gave me a big hug. He said, "Dad, I got saved this morning." He said, "I was sitting in Sunday school and I realized I was going to go to hell. And I realized I wasn't born again. And I know I pray with you and I know we talked about salvation. But Dad, this morning I got it." I said, "Praise the Lord. That's what we've been waiting for." Ashley, about the time she was 12, 13, we begin to notice things in her life that would give us the idea that although she'd made a profession, she wasn't saved. She wanted to please me. She had no desire to please God. She was following the rules, but there was just an emptiness there. The problem was, Brother Fuller came down, surprised us at the moment. She was having her third open heart surgery. And Kim and I were sitting and talking together saying, "We know this girl's not saved. What do we do? We know the dangers of going into an open heart surgery." Kim said, "Well, why don't you just sit down and talk to her?" I said, "Babe, here's the problem at this point. If I bring this subject up, she'll make another profession of faith. She'll pray another prayer. But I need her to come under Holy Spirit conviction." So we were trying to orchestrate some people in our life. But here she goes into surgery, and on top of the other things that were fixed, they tried to fix a valve as well, and it created a different problem. They couldn't give her a second anesthesia, and when they tried to take her back in, her lung collapsed, and there's all these complications. My wife's sitting in there, they can't give her any more anesthesia, and they've got to poke a tube back in her body, and they're not going to sew back up. And there was a lot of trauma involved, but the greatest trauma was knowing she's going through this and she's going right up to the edge of the cliff of death and she's not saved. Now, if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the struggle is. It is your desire for them to get saved. You can't force them to get saved. You can't force them to understand. You can't bring them under conviction. That's God. Now, you can prepare everything else. But the ark, what he was making, was God's dwelling place. And this is eternal, and this is an eternal work. And when we're working with these children, here's what you better understand. Here's why it's so important for you to put everything in their favor, not just a good church, not just a clear understanding of the gospel, and praying for conviction to set in and bring them to the knowledge of God, because that eternal soul has been placed in your hands. Being cautious and careful in the area of salvation and saying, I want this to be a work of God. Oh, now I'm thankful because I have three kids that love God. Three kids that enjoy God. We ministered together. They want to go soul winning. They want to work on the bus routes. They want to teach in the Sunday school class. I'm pastoring two different churches at one time, a Spanish church that we started 4 years ago and an English church. And here's what I determined, because it's two separate entities and now it's two missions conferences, two anniversary services, two family conferences, two sets of services. But I sat down with my family and Chris runs one area of that ministry and Ashley runs another area and Brittany works in another area. And the other day we were sitting down after Tuesday night service and we're worn out, and I know everyone's worn out. I know they've got school tomorrow and college tomorrow, and Chris has got to go to work tomorrow. I said, you know, we've been living a double life now for 4 years. Our Spanish life and our American life. I don't know. The church is right around 150. The Spanish church is around 150. I said, I don't know how much longer we can do. Live two lives. And Brittany piped up and she said, Dad, if we give up one, can we give up Capital City? But you know what did me good in that conversation was to know it's in their hearts. We have been given something eternal to build. Now go with me to Exodus 40 and we're finished. Exodus 40, verse 31. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went in unto the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now look what happens when it's finished. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Look what it says, verse 35. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, you know what my goal is as a parent? To see the glory of the Lord fill that tabernacle. You know why I want to be busy building? You know why I want to be Holy Spirit filled? You know, and I love the church and I love the ministries of the church and I love the job that God has given me. But I have three little temples there. And my goal is to see those temples individually filled with the glory of the Lord. January, I took my son. He's prayed about China for years and it seems like God was closing that door. And last year, we took a group to Ecuador and traveled around the country. And I watched God as He began to work in the heart of my son about Ecuador. We have four young men now that feel like God is leading them that way. So I decided we'd take another trip in January. We took 2 weeks. We traveled around place to place. And I watched those four men as every time we opened the car doors, we'd drive 3 or 4 hours, we'd open the car doors and they'd go straight to the streets and the markets and they'd begin to preach and begin to win souls and they'd sing together and
every single place we went. From the first place we went, God was in it. We were on the border of Colombia, and Chris was witnessing to a guy, and he said, "Listen, I'm saved." He said, "You're saved?" And he gave him his testimony, and he said, "You go to church?" He said, "No, there's no church here." He said, "But I bought a little speaker system. I go to the plaza every Sunday morning, and I preach." He said, "Would you come preach with me tomorrow morning?" They got up and preached, had several saved that morning right there on the border of Colombia. But every day we're doing the same thing. We'd go into the church and preacher, we walked into church on Sunday morning. And most of the works in Ecuador, regrettably, it shames me to think how little we've done to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. 2,000 years we've had the Great Commission. How little we've done. We saw Jehovah's Witnesses everywhere, so we Googled. Now, if the internet statistics are right, the Jehovah's Witnesses have 1,067 congregations in Ecuador with 92,000 trained witnesses on the streets. We couldn't find 20 congregations in the country, and most around 50 people. Sad state. We failed to do our job. But preacher, watching, we'd pull up, have a pastor say, "Pastor Thompson, would you preach for us this morning?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, this is not my trip. We're taking these young men around the country, and I've promised them to sit back and become invisible over the next 15 days, simply guiding their path as we travel through the country. If you want to invite one of them." And watching my son preach and people respond and the Holy Spirit move in and seeing the glory of the Lord. Thinking that was our goal from 22 years ago. To see that little temple filled with the glory of the Lord. Let me ask you this, fathers. I'm thankful for your wife, and I'm thankful for the mother of those children. I'm thankful for, we've got plenty of godly women in our churches, but too few men that understand their spiritual duty to be a Bezalel and build that temple. Father, we pray this morning, God, you'd help us to truly this morning take a look at our children and understand our God-given duty. Understanding that you've put into our hands an eternal soul, and we're supposed to be every day living to build that young life for your honor and your glory. Help us, God. In Jesus' name.